Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Okay, so I kind of had a message to begin with about sharing our testimonies and stuff. And then I opened the Bible and went to the scripture that was Revelations 12, 10 and 11, which was about sharing our testimonies and that's what I drew out of it. And anyway, I didn't get past verse 1 before a whole bunch of stuff came out. So let's see where we go here. So the first scripture I'm going to read is Revelations 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay, so for me what I saw is this woman can be seen as the church, the saints, Christ's bride, you and me. And we are clothed in the sun, okay? So in Malachi 4, verse 2 and 3, we see what it means to be clothed in the sun, and that the sun we are clothed in is Christ Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. So what it reads here in Malachi 4, verse 2 and 3 is, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You will go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for there will be ashes beneath the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." So I have 5 points on where I see Jesus in this, and then I'll have a few points later on how I see how the church and we fit into this. So the first point I see in verse 1 is, the Son of Righteousness, the Son. So I see Jesus, the light of the world. So in this verse, I see Jesus as the bright shining sun. I see Christ as the light of the world. I see Christ as the light of men. So he is to the human soul what the sun is to the visible earth. So the earth would be a dark dungeon, a barren wasteland, where nothing grows and life cannot thrive. So too is it with the human soul without the glory of God, without the light of God's glory. In the next sentence, we see that it says that there is, no, the same sentence, sorry. So the second point is the Son of Righteousness. So the righteousness that I see, we also see Jesus, the brightest shining representation of righteousness. The word righteousness can sometimes signify two things, mercy and kindness. So Jesus is our perfect example of both mercy, kindness, and righteousness. And he displays this throughout the Bible, through the forgiving of sins, merciful, the woman, the lady with that was caught in adultery, forgave her sins, was merciful to her. We see him feeding thousands of people from a kind, compassionate heart. People who had come to hear him speak, they were so hungry that they were actually weak. He knew if he had let them go home, some of them would have fainted or fallen over, and the compassion and kindness in Jesus' heart took over, and again, just displaying such righteous behavior. And the mercy that he displayed to the criminal on the cross. He was crucified alongside him. I mean, that guy lived a life of who knows what he was up to, but in a moment, Jesus showed him such fantastic and gracious mercy. And told him that you see me for who I am, so today you'll be with me in paradise. It's just amazing. And then ultimately, his greatest act of mercy was to forgive us all of our sins. Then in the next part of the verse, we see that there's healing in the Son of Righteousness's wings. So Jesus heals us in many ways. For me personally, the healing that I experienced from Jesus was more on an emotional and psychological level. So Jesus heals us from I think the major and most amazing part of his healing is he heals us from the scars of sin. The scars from our past lives. We bear no scars from our former lives because Jesus took it all for us. He took every part of that sin upon himself. He took the full weight of the world's sin upon him, a burden so heavy that he still bears the scars of those sins today. On his glorified body, he still bears the scars of our transgressions forever, for all eternity. God, he could have restored the resurrected body, but Jesus chooses to bear those scars, eternally and forever linking us to our Savior, him to us and us to him, through the scars of what he experienced on the cross. Many times we focus on Jesus' miracles in the Bible, his miracles of physical healing, healing lepers and healing the blind. But I think there's so much psychological and emotional healing that happens that people don't accredit to Jesus in times now. We pray and things happen for people, but because there isn't a physical manifestation of healing, people don't equate it to him performing a miracle there. And it is. It's Jesus performing a miracle. So there's things that he heals us from, like depression, anxiety, fear, and worthlessness. All these types of mental illnesses. There are entire industries devoted to healing these types of industry, these types of illnesses, these mental sicknesses and diseases. Just like physical sickness requires a doctor, so do these mental illnesses. But the good news is we have Jesus. The great I am is your personal physician. So for me personally, I experienced healing on an emotional and psychological level. And my father passed away when I was a young man, when I was 20. And some of you I've shared this with. And for 12 years after that, every day I spent pretty much in depression, trying to fill this emptiness with partying or smoking weed or whatever came my way, I tried it. Gave it a bash to see if I could fill that void. Then the day I came and met Jesus, the day he called me out of the darkness, thank you, Jesus, for that day, it was an instantaneous switch. On the 30th, what's the last day of December? Does it go to 31? So on the 31st of December, I was a depressed man. And on the 1st of January, completely released from it. And that's a miracle. There's no amounts of conversations and chats and talks and doctors or whatever it is that can do such a thing. And I've never, ever looked back or experienced those feelings of depression again. And it's been nearly 2 years now since that day. So praise Jesus. So the next thing we see in Malachi is that you should go out leaping like calves from the stall. So here I see Jesus, the shepherd and the author of our salvation, freeing us from sin. And when we are freed from sin, some that brings great joy to us. The freedom we find in Jesus when we are freed from sin and welcomed into the great shepherd's flock should cause us to leap around like baby calves, leaping and rejoicing and just being happy. We leave the muddy, dung-covered stall that he finds us in, and we run into the pastures under his care. Like, what an amazing place to be. In Colossians 1, verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, out of the stall, into the pasture. Psalm 40, verse 2, which is one of my favorite scriptures, one of the first scriptures I came across. It's amazing how the Lord meets you where you are and he gives you what you need and he speaks to you through this wonderful book. I became addicted to this book when I first got saved, and this is one thing that just jumped out at me and I was like, this is you speaking to me. Like, wow. And he said, he drew me up from the pits of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet on solid ground, making my steps secure. It's an incredible thing. The other thing we see with the baby calves, or the calves, you know, I don't think the calves have babies, but with the calves is that when Jesus meets you, we leap out of the stalls as calves. We are young, zealous, and just joyful and happy, running in the pasture. But there's a thing that something that has to happen. We have to become bulls. So we have a lot of growth to do. There's a period of growth that has to take place. And that's where that zealousness and that hunger needs to be poured into the word so that we can grow in favor and grow in knowledge of God. The last thing in Malachi that we see is that you shall tread down the wicked, for there will be ashes beneath the soles of your feet on the day when I act, the Lord of hosts. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Okay. So what this, for me, is it's his victory. It's his victory. So after he's called us out of the stalls through what he's done on the cross, what comes next is his victory. So when believers by faith overcome the world, that is victory. So in 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, our God-given faith." So when we overcome the evil in the world, when we claim victory over the spiritual, physical, financial stresses, when by our faith in Jesus and in our faith in his gospel, we look at the devil in the face and we tell him, "You have no victory here." We claim victory over you. We claim victory over your schemes that you put before us and you attempt to cause us to stumble. We claim victory over these things. We skip over them like baby calves. We are able to do this by his authority. When Jesus, the Lord of hosts, acts on our behalf, this is when he fills us with that fiery faith, guides us through the Holy Spirit. He's pouring his spirit through us and empowering us to overcome these challenges and things that the devil tries to put before us. So what does it mean for us as a church now to be clothed in the Son's righteousness? There were four points that hopped out for me, and that was we are to be a light. We are to reflect Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 and 6 say, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake," servants for Jesus in his kingdom. It's amazing. I love it. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" We are those lights now. Jesus was the light, the first fruit, the first light. He still is the light to us as well. But we are the lights now in his church. "He has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." To be clothed in the Son is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Romans, we have now put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us we are to make no provisions for immoral desires of the flesh. He tells us in Romans 6, verse 6, that our old sinful selves have been crucified with Christ. Sin has lost its power. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are empowered by Jesus. When the devil comes and he tries these things, there's power. You have power. We must now live in our new natures as new creations, clothed in the Son of Righteousness, letting the light of his rays touch those people who are still trapped in the darkness. We all know, some of us know more than others, what it's like to be in the darkness. It's a horrible, despairing place. And even a speck of light sends that darkness fleeing. So that's what we have to do. We have to be that light. We must reflect God's glory in all we do. And what does God's glory look like? The face of Jesus. The second point is we must live righteously as a church body, as his body, as Jesus lived righteously. He was righteous, the embodiment of righteousness. We must treat one another. As I said, righteousness can sometimes signify those two things, kindness and mercy. So we must treat one another in kindness and mercifully. When people mess up in the church or make mistakes, be merciful. Let's help one another. Let's be kind to one another. In Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "We are to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So even in those moments where people may be making, we've got to be patient with one another. We have to. Some of us are calves, some of us are bulls. Calves and bulls playing together, you know, the bull's got to be patient. You know, we've got to help each other. In Romans 6:13, it says, we must present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and our bodies as instruments of righteousness. I think it's an amazing thing. We were dead in our sins, and now we are alive. There's only one thing to do, and that is to reflect and represent Jesus as best as we can, to reflect that righteousness, to be his light. It's also really important for us to live what we preach. If our actions are seen as unrighteous by people outside the church, then our words don't hold any weight with them. If our friends in the church consistently see unrighteous behavior, they start to question whether we are saved, whether, you know, we're helping each other. There's stuff we have to collectively get together and just live righteously and encourage each other to live righteously. And then the other thing for me is we must worship Jesus from thankful hearts. We must be healers to the broken world, and we must operate in the gifts. So considering what Jesus has done for us, I think he's worthy of all worship. And I think for me, this verse in Malachi spoke to me so clearly that there's only one way to worship the Lord, and that is like a baby calf, like you're just fresh out, your feet are touching grass for the first time. I don't know if you've ever seen like horses and stuff, when they first touch grass, they go wild. And that's how we should be. We should worship him. When we're in the auditorium there on a Sunday morning, we should be going crazy. We should be going wild. We should be loving Jesus. He's worthy of every single morsel of worship that is within us. And he deserves all of it. So we must also be healers to the broken world. How do we heal a broken world? We bring it the gospel. The gospel is the medicine to the sick world. The gospel is the splint on the world's broken arm. That's how we heal the broken world. We must also step out in obedience to the commands of the Spirit and seek to heal people as Jesus did, supernaturally as well. And I believe that great compassion and love for the image of God, the people created in his likeness, alongside obedience, are key for us to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Whether it's supernatural healing, service, motivation, encouraging people, or bringing the gospel, without love, compassion, and obedience to the Spirit, our attempts may lack the power needed for life-changing encounters. The last thing that I see in Malachi for the church is that there's assurance. There's freedom and acceptance. It doesn't say that it puts us back in the stall. We're out. And as a church, we must display the joy that our assurance of our salvation brings. We must worship like calves, leaping in the green pastures. We must approach all situations, all people, saved or unsaved, as ambassadors of a holy family. We must display our confidence and hope in the Lord with humility and meekness, remembering that Jesus did it all. It's not us. We did nothing. He has done everything. We are saved by grace and not by works, so none of us can boast. We can only boast in the works of our King Jesus. So back to Revelations now. The next interesting thing we see in verse 1, sorry for jumping around a little bit there, is, yeah, that's true, I'm leaping around. So the next interesting thing that I note in Revelations is the position of the moon in the church, at the church, beneath the church's feet. So our hearts are not supposed to be set on sublunary things. Our hearts should be on the things above the moon, not beneath the moon. Not on the earth, but on the kingdom. On things of the kingdom of heaven. On the crown of 12 stars that she's wearing on her head. The 12 stars, for me, it's the gospel. It's preached by the 12 apostles. The gospel is given to us from above. It is the very words of God. It's amazing for me to see how we are in this picture, the church is depicted as underneath the word of God. And when we are under the authority of his word, he places the moon and the earth under us, under our authority. It's all ultimately Christ's authority, but it's really cool that he would use us as vessels to display his authority. So the position of her head is in the gospel, in the kingdom. And it just speaks for me right there. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What will he add to us? Power, authority, the ability to spread this gospel. Even the spreading of the gospel and the moving of faith from person to person is not our doing. It's God. Faith itself is a gift from the Lord. So we must operate in that thing, spreading that faith through his mighty gospel. Okay, God equips us with all we need to advance the gospel and his kingdom. Okay, so now we move a little bit lower in Revelation there, Revelations 12, verse 10 and 11. So it says here, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, and in my Bible it's got a little one there and it says brothers and sisters, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So I'll just go to that one first, verse 10. So three things jump out for me as well. It says, we must seek to hear God's voice in our lives. That's the first thing he did. He heard a loud voice. And as Brad said earlier, and it's come up, I also had it as a point, salvation comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. It's God who speaks through us. It's through that hearing that salvation comes. And with salvation, it's usually accompanied with power and authority. Power and authority to subdue the lies that the devil tells, the accusations that he makes, telling us we're worthless, telling us we can't do this, you can't go out and do this, you can't stand before your brothers and sisters and speak a good message. The lies that he tells us. But God, Jesus Christ, he empowers us. Hearing God's voice is pivotal in our Christian lives. It's the first thing we hear when he calls us to salvation, and it's the one thing we must tune into during our sanctification. His voice strengthens us against the lies of the devil. His voice guides us into power and authority over our lives. By being under the authority of the voice of God, we receive authority and power to live a kingdom life. And in verse 11, which is where my preach actually began. But, yeah. Yeah. Well, not, it was meant to be all on that, but it just, this is what happened. So verse 11, it's a powerful statement for me of where we as Christians stand. So it says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So I don't know how many of you guys were here this morning for Brad's preach, but it was pretty much all about the blood of the Lamb. And just what an amazing thing it is, that atonement that Jesus, he suffered for us. Absolutely amazing. So three major points that stand out for me is that we are victorious. We are victorious. But there's still work to be done. And we must love not our... I've jumped the gun there. Okay, so the blood of Jesus, the righteous Lamb of God, point one again, like I said, there's victory. The blood of Jesus, the righteous Lamb of God, has taken away the sin of the world and defeated Satan. He has no victory. The war is won. The war is won. We have been washed clean. We've had the bath, like Brad said. We have gained access to the Father. We can come to the kingdom and draw on our Savior for all we need. To face the world, we can come boldly to the Father and receive authority, strength, courage, all the things that we need, all the fruits of the Spirit. We can call upon him, wisdom. He's gracious to give. So, two, like I said, there's still work to be done. And it comes from where it says the word of their testimony. So that speaks to me saying that there's still work to be done. So there's still a battle. The war may be won, but there's still a battle that's raging on between powers and principalities. And as we press deeper into Jesus, the more we allow him to move in our lives, the more he moves in our lives, and the more we will testify his goodness. The more his glory will be displayed, the more people will turn to Jesus. Every time we share testimony amongst believers, we are strengthened. We're empowered through the things that God does. If we are living for God and we are allowing him to move in us constantly, more and more testimony will come from our lives. If we're forgetting about him and we're doing our own thing, he's still calling us back, but when you're living for him and you're in tune with his voice and you're listening and you're hearing, the things that happen, you see, this was God. And you come and you tell your brothers, you tell your sisters. This is what the Lord is doing in my life. They're encouraged. So I was going to use a little example about testimony with some matches and stuff, but I thought maybe if I burn the church down, I'll never be forgiven. So I didn't, but basically what it is when you light a match, it burns for a while. But have you ever put a match against another match? So what I wanted to do was let everyone hold a match, and then you light your match and go, 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 and watch how we keep that flame burning. But by the time the flame gets there, his is out. So he needs to be filled again. He needs refreshing. He needs encouragement. And the testimonies that we bring from our Lord Jesus encourage each other. Okay, and then the other thing is when we share our testimonies with non-believers, and they listen to it and take soul, we are basically stomping on the devil's head. He doesn't like it. He doesn't enjoy the word of God and the things that he's doing in our lives spreading to people who he has his claws in. He doesn't want people to see the light. He wants them to remain blind. And testimonies can drop the scales from our eyes and let us see. In the Bible, we see testimonies of what Jesus did. And those testimonies built faith in people, encouraged those around him. His testimonies were so powerful that when Jesus healed some people, he actually had to tell them, just be quiet. Don't go and spread this, because he knew the buzz it would create around him. His time had not yet come. That's why he didn't want the buzz. But his time has come, and we want the buzz now. We want the buzz. We want the buzz around Jesus. So two testimonies that in the Bible that come was in Matthew 9, verse 20, the woman with the blood. When he healed her, it says that the word of her testimony spread. It got to the point where people were flocking Jesus and just touching him, and they were healed. So that's the faith that was dropped into their hearts by the testimony. And through that faith, they were healed. Jesus, I don't know if he's Jesus, so he probably was aware of every single one that touched him, but I can just imagine the crowds just pressing in on him and just, everyone just wants to lay a finger on him. And when they do, it says every one of them was healed. It points again to Jesus as our healer. Healer of sins, healer of sickness, healer of physical injuries, whatever it is, he can heal all. The other thing that, the testimony that was amazing was the woman at the well. She ran off and said, come see the man who knows everything about me. It just points to also Jesus' amazing wisdom. And we can draw on that as well. It's incredible. So the other thing now, the testimonies that we experience, the more and more we experience the testimonies of Jesus, the more our identities become rooted in him. So the more I see him moving in my life, the more tangible he is, the more I feel like, yeah, Jesus, you're there, I'm with you. A lot of people that I encounter on a day-to-day basis that don't believe, they say, where is Jesus? I don't see him, And it's down to that thing of, if you press into him, he presses into you. He starts to shape and change you into who he wants you to be. So our testimonies are just, it's a very important and a very amazing thing to share these things. And I want to share a little bit more about my own now. So I want to take you back to how I met Jesus. So let me just tell you. Okay. So as I said, I was a little bit depressed and miffed out about my dad's passing and what have you. So I began meditating to the universe. Okay. Whatever that's about, eh? But it was just, I was seeking something. I'd gone to school and I'd heard about Jesus. Like, I went to a Christian school, but if you had seen my attention span at school, you would know that nothing went in. Not one single thing, not the schoolwork, just the rugby and the sport. That's it. That's what I was there for. And so I was meditating one day, assuming the position. In fact, you remember when I first came here, even in there, I was giving it a go. I was hungry for that feeling again. So I just wanted it to clap me again. Oh. So one day I tried meditating a few times, and I managed to hit like 10 minutes, and then I'd be like, okay, well, universe, you suck. And then the one day I was outside on my balcony meditating, trying, and I went outside at about 12:30 in the morning. I was just at home loafing, doing nothing. So, okay, let me see if the universe will say anything today. So like I said, I've been hitting like 10 minutes. So I went out, meditated. When I felt something just come upon me. I was like, okay, what is this? Then I felt inside my entire body, not an audible voice, but something so tangible and so real, it might as well have been an audible voice. Tell me, I am Jesus. Like that, I am Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Go read the New Testament and learn how to live. Then read the Old Testament and get to know me. I was like, that is so specific. That is so strange and so very specific. So when I came out of my meditation, 2 hours had gone by. So I was like, okay, that's rather strange, man. Maybe the clocks are a bit funny here, or I don't know. So then I said, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start getting into this Bible, and I started to devour it, devour the New Testament. And like I said, things just started to come out and speak to me. So I had this revelation of Jesus, and I was figuring out, okay, who's Jesus and how must I live? But my lifestyle still hadn't really changed. I was still going out and still doing things, and some things had changed in the way I went out. I would get drunk and start telling people, like, do you know Jesus, eh? Do you know this Jesus, eh? With my double parked with my two beers there saying, do you know Jesus? And you should get to know this Jesus, eh? But the more I got fed, the baby calf thought Billy the Bums was a cool place to go and spring around. But the more I got fed and the more I grew, the more my lifestyle began to change. I started reading the Bible so much, my mom eventually said to me, like, you know, you have to go to work and stuff. You can't just sit around at home reading the Bible all day. I was like, no, but I have to. I have to get through this. That's how vibrantly it speaks, the Word of God. It's incredible. And then, so I carried on and I began to change my lifestyle. Relationships that I was in changed because the Word spoke to me that there's a certain way you must live. Live for Jesus. I fell in love with Jesus. So the people I was with, they were no longer interested in the way I wanted to live. They weren't interested in the way I wanted to live. And I found no joy in what they were doing. No more drinking and smoking and chasing girls around. It had no value for me anymore. Jesus was the value. This is where my identity was. And like I said in that post, I had no idea who I was. I had no idea. But I found identity in this book, in this man, in Jesus, the person Jesus Christ. And then, so a couple of months went by, my grandfather got sick. So he got cancer and he was battling, and I decided one day I'm going to sit down, I'm going to write him a letter and just tell him how I feel about him. Like, tell him that I love him. And I was always I had a lot of respect for him. So like going up to him saying, hey, I love you, and that kind of stuff was a bit strange because he had a bit of a presence about him, and he had a bit of an aura. He was an amazing guy. And so I wrote this letter, and then it just from nowhere again, knocked off my chair. Presence of God upon me. I was like, okay, what is going on here? Now I'm weeping and crying. I don't understand why. And all I can think of is the life I've lived. And I begin to just repent. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I had no idea. I didn't know. 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 Got to the point where I was bawling so much, I went to the mirror and I looked at myself. And I was like, I'd say to myself, you, these are tears you don't be ashamed of. This is the start of your life. Then a few weeks later, and I was still dabbling with the green stuff. And so I prayed. Now I was, like I say, God equips you with so many things. Now I read all about prayer and how powerful it is. And I was like, I'm going to start doing this, like meditation to the universe. No way, I'm going to pray to Jesus. So I prayed and I asked him, I was like, Lord, because let me tell you, all people who smoke weed, they use this scripture about how every plant with seed on it on the face of the earth is for the use of man. So that is my go-to thing now. It's like, okay, I can still smoke a bit of weed because it says in the Bible all the plants are with seeds are cool, man. So I prayed. I was like, Lord, please give me a sign. If this thing is wrong or you created this bush and, you know, just give me a sign. I need to know. So the next day, a law passes. Now you can grow it and you can smoke it in your house. I'm like, Lord, is this my sign? Can it be? So, but something just didn't sit with me, didn't sit right with me. I was like, okay, no, I want to get rid of this stuff. I toss it down the toilet, and I'm like, okay, now I'm done. But I'm suffering. I've got to want some. I want to get relaxed and sink into my couch and watch series, you know, whatever it is. And then, so one day I sit down and I pick up a PlayStation control, and I see there's a little bit left. Now, I used to smoke a lot, like I could smoke quite a lot, okay? So, but there was a tiny bit left, maybe the size of my pinky finger, just a little bit. So I was like, Lord, is this another sign that it's cool? Are you trying to tell me something? So I was like, all right, cool, man. So I'd thrown all my Rizzler and things away, so I carved out an apple and sprinkled this stuff on, and I made a little bong out of an apple, and I lit this thing. As the first vapor of smoke passed my lips, I was struck with sickness, like ill. I felt the blood drain from my body, like I knew I must look like white as a ghost. So I wanted to get to the bathroom to throw up. And as I saw myself, again, just presence of God come upon me, drop on the floor. I was in a ball, huddled on the ground in my bathroom, and I couldn't move. I was like, I can't move. And then I was like, okay, I don't want to move. This is amazing. And it was just his love washing over me, washing over me, washing over me. And I knew in that moment, I said to him, thank you for the sickness because you've showed me clearly this is not for me. This thing I'm done with. And then I had a vision, clear as day. Now, I'm not a very visual person. I don't have like these amazing visions and prophetic pictures of things, you know. But I had a clear vision, like watching an HD TV of me walking down this road into a horizon with a briefcase, going to do the Lord's work. But he wasn't done. I still had to do some stuff. I had to go and be honest with like my ex-partner about like how I've been behaving and that I love Jesus more than her and I love Jesus more than this relationship. And if does she know Jesus? She said, oh, Jesus is just a man. I was like, okay, cool. Well, you got to be going, eh? And then that was that. And and then just a few months later, same presence, not as powerfully comes upon me, and I just had to jump in the baptismal font there with Chris. And it's just been speaking to me ever since. And I just believe it's an important thing to share these testimonies. And I think, like this for me, it's my testimony, you know, it's like a big rock. But I think the little things Jesus does in our life, if you take a lot of little rocks and you put them on a piece of paper, it's going to cover more ground. Our big rock is there, and it's always there to talk about. But the little rocks cover more of the surface. So we can't neglect even the tiniest little thing that God is doing in us. I shared a story at morning prayer the other day, and it was so silly. Like, it's so small, but it's something God did in me. I played a soccer match on Wednesday night, and we lost 8-0. So I was very upset because I'd driven all the way to Laudium, and it was freezing. And we caught a hiding. So I was sitting in the change room, and I'd taken an orange for after the game, and I peeled this thing, and I just threw the peels on the ground. I was like, oh, I'm going to leave this there in the change room and beat us 8-0. And I just felt, so how's that glorifying me? Be humble in defeat, be gracious in defeat. Pick up your orange peel and throw it away. So just in the tiniest little things, let's share what he's doing in our lives.